You know, we've come out of a period of fasting and prayer and really seeking the Lord corporately for the church, for our church, for your families, that God would increase, that you would get closer to the Lord, that you would get closer as a family together, and that there would be breakthrough in your lives. The things that you're asking the Lord for would begin to happen in your life. Amen. And so this morning, the title of my message and is Destroying Evil Altars. Destroying Evil Altars. And so welcome to everybody. So one of the key things we have to do in life is, if we are going to lead a successful Christian life, the way that we interact with God has to be based on, I think, these three dimensions. You need to know God as the Father. You need to know him as a friend, and you need to know him as a judge. Because each perspective reveals the unique aspects of God's heart and his interaction with us. When we get to understand him as God the Father, we understand him as a father who emphasizes his loving and nurturing and protective nature. Because whenever there's thunderstorms or where there's lightning, normally the people, on most occasions, they don't rush to the mother, they rush to the father because there's a bit more security. So God is that person that we can run to. And he's the one that desires an intimate relationship with his children, because and he provides for their needs and he guides them in love. That's what a father does. They provide for their families and they guide them with love. Now, love doesn't mean all that mushy stuff. Sometimes love can be a bit of discipline, but that's what a father does. That's what their role is there for. We need to understand God as a friend. This is why, if you know him as God the Father, this is why the Lord Jesus then says in Luke 11, when the disciples said, how do we teach us to pray? And then he says, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, so on and so forth. And then he goes and says, give us our daily bread. And that's what, so when we go to God, we are expressing to him, hey God, how are you? You're my Father. And Lord, I need da-da-da-da-da. You present your needs to him. And as a father, he will lead you and he will guide you and he will provide for you. You have to know him as God as a friend. Seeing God as a friend highlights his approachability and his willingness to engage with those, to engage in close personal relationship. So God is not distant from you. So you can approach him as a friend. You know, in Luke 11, it talks a story and Jesus is explaining the power of persistence, that a friend came to a friend's house and then he went to another friend and said, look, can you please give me some food because I've had visitors that have come. And the friend said, no, I'm not going to do that. But because of the persistence of the friend, he obviously opens up his house and provides him with the things that he needs so that he could accommodate the visitors that he had. So God is somebody we can communicate with openly, share our struggles, and rely on him in times of need. So we know God as a friend. We know him as a judge. Seeing him as a judge emphasizes his role in justice. So when we are wronged, guess what we do? We run to the Lord and say, Lord, could you please help sort out this issue that I have? In Luke 11, it talks about a lady that this lady had an issue with an adversary. So she goes to the judge and says, judge, could you please help me out with this issue? But it talks about the fact that this judge was an unjust judge. He didn't care about people. He didn't like people. And so this lady was constantly bringing her case before him to say, could you please help me sort out this issue with my adversary? And then eventually, this is what I think the Lord Jesus said. So the judge says, he ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she's wearing me out with her constant request. Then the Lord says this in verse number 6. He said, learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. So this is what the Lord does for us, that when we have issues, things that are happening in our lives, we can go to him and he will render justice for both you and I. Amen? In November 2000, that was nearly 20-something years ago, I completed my first degree, Bachelor of Commerce. I majored in business, economics, and finance. And then I went on to do a diploma of banking and finance. From that, I then completed a Bachelor of Accounting. So I finished my Bachelor of Accounting in December 2003. So after started university in 98, I completed my university studies in 2003. As you would expect, now that I've finished the studying, it's time to what? It's time to get work. And so I would go about trying to look for work, and I could never get work in my chosen field. And so eventually I had to resort to gardening. Now you might say, what's wrong with that? Gardening? I didn't go and study gardening. I went to study finance. I went to study accounting. So that's a field. That was my chosen field. And so things were very difficult. Very difficult for me. My wife was she was doing her master's then at university, and so I just could not get work. I went, knocked on doors, dropped my resume, nothing. It was just bronze all the way through. I couldn't push through. Nothing was happening. And the funny thing is that all my friends that I went to uni with, or most of them, all got jobs. And when they got jobs easily. So understand that from December 2003, when I graduated, the first time I got full-time employment was in February 2006. And so I recall, with all this happening and just no movement, I remember going to the Lord. There used to be a field that I used to go to and just say, Lord, why is this happening? Why is this happening? Forgive me. What have we done? Why? And so I just kept asking the Lord, I can't catch a break, Lord. What's going on? And so I kept going. I would go in early in the morning when it was dark, where nobody could see me. And so I'm just there talking to the wind. And just saying, God, please help me. God, please help me. God, please. This is what your word says. That, you know, the scripture says in Psalm that I have been young and I have been old, but I've never seen the righteous begging for bread. Now, I was begging for bread. Things were not going well for me. And so I'm constantly interceding. And slowly but surely, I just started to get trickles of work. Started off with the gardening, which I didn't like, but I did because I had to do what I had to do. Then I started getting jobs at the University of Wollongong, which were just part-time jobs. Part-time jobs for a semester. I was lecturing in economics, tutoring in economics as well, and then working in the teaching accounting, first-year accounting, and the microeconomics. But that wasn't my field, you know. Things were a drag. But when I looked at my family life, when I looked at my father's house, I saw my uncles. My uncle had the same thing in his life, where he would go for interviews. He'd go for interviews and after interview. And when he would go to the interview, they would say, wow, that was great. You're a great candidate. You know the things that they say after the interview? We were really interested. But it will always stay at interest. It would never go to the next level. No progression, no progression. Job after job. And so I saw my uncles just, you know, scratching around just to make a living for themselves and for them and their families. I saw my father, his things as a business person, his things would rise and everything would go well. And then it would fall spectacularly. It was not due to mismanagement. He wasn't the type of guy who would do that. It wasn't due to mismanagement. There was just something that was just rise, fall, rise and fall, rise and fall. I started to see that even in my sisters. One of my sisters was at 20, probably 26, she was a group finance manager at a big insurance firm in South Africa. Big, big company for young, you know, young lady, boom. And then eventually, everything, when it went pear-shaped, it all went to custard really badly. And I'm going to introduce you to this. There's going to be a scripture, a passage of scripture that we are going to go through. And as we go through this passage, I want you to start to think about your father's house. I want you to think about your mother's house to determine, are there any trends that I can see operating, that were operating in my father's and my mother's house, that are in operation in my life? The reason being is that if you don't put a stop to those things, if they're there, guess what's going to happen? It's going to trickle down to your children. So we need to put a what? To put a stop to these things. So when we read this, please think of yourself, think of your family. It says in Judges chapter 6, verse 1, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight, so the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. Underline 7 years. Did evil. So God said, okay, you've done bad. 7 years, these guys are going to absolutely destroy you. And it says, whenever the Israelites planted their crops, whenever. Underline that one as well. It says, marauders from Midian and Amalek and the people of the east would attack. They would camp in the land, destroying the crops as far away as Gaza. They left the Israelites with nothing to eat. They took all the sheep, goats, cattle, and donkeys. These enemy hordes came with their livestock and tents were as thick as locusts. They arrived on droves of camels, too numerous to count, and they stayed until the land was stripped bare. So Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. Guess what happens when now we start to experience a bit of starvation? The rightful thing to do is to cry out to the Lord. So then they began to cry out to the Lord for help. Whenever, basically, is at whatever time, on whatever occasion, emphasizing here a lack of restriction. These enemy hordes were given carte blanche to come in and do what they wanted to do with the Israelites for 7 years. That's the mandate, that's the parameters that God had given. And it's like you are trying to move forward with your life, but you take 3 steps forward, and then all of a sudden, just as you're about to, you know, when you start to think that, oh, something good is about to happen, it seems like some hand comes from the past and just trips you up, and you can't make it. It's like having that dream where you're dreaming, you've packed your bags, but you just can't get to the airport. You know you're going on a journey, but you just can't arrive. There seems to be a constant thing of delay and delay and delay. You dream, you get to the airport, but unfortunately you can't find where you check in. These are some dreams, and the reason I say this is because some of the dreams I've had, where I'm going somewhere in the dream, but I just don't arrive. There just seems to be some blockages that are happening. And so we have to understand, that it is not God's will for his people to be oppressed. But if they disobeyed, he would not withhold the consequences for their disobedience. He would allow them to go through the stuff they needed to go through. So guess what? They were going in trouble. They were in trouble. Verse 7 of chapter 6 says, when they cried out to the Lord because of the Midian, God sends a prophet to the Israelites. And this is what the prophet said. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of slavery in Egypt. I rescued you from the Egyptians and from all who oppressed you. I drove out your enemies and gave you their land. I told you, I am the Lord your God. You must not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live. But you have not listened to me. So after their cry, an angel of the Lord comes, which is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, comes and visits a man called Gideon. And there is this interaction that begins to take place between this angel and Gideon. Gideon, obviously, he's found hiding in a wine press, hiding from the... Because normally when they would thresh wheat, you do it out in the open. You get a bit of wheat, you... And the wind would blow the chaff away. The light stuff would be blown away, and then the weightier wheat would fall onto the what? Onto the ground. So normally you do it in an exposed area. But because they were so fearful for the Israelites, for the enemies, guess what they did? He did it in a wine press, hidden, so that they wouldn't come and take his stuff. So he has this interaction with the Lord. And so we can infer from his life that Gideon was a holy man, man that loved the Lord, followed the Lord. Just like with Daniel. Daniel, we know Daniel from the book of Daniel. He said to the guy from Nebuchadnezzar's chief, whatever, said to him, chief of staff, said to him, look, we're not going to eat the food that has been given to idols. We're just give us water and vegetables, and that's all we're going to eat. So we know that Daniel was a righteous man. Similarly with Gideon, was a righteous man. But you see, sometimes, so when we disobey God, we create a legal right for the enemy to come in and mess things up for us. Because that's what happened. They sinned, therefore God gave them over. Because he had warned them not to, he had warned them about worshiping other gods. Some of the things you will discover along the way is that maybe the things you are experiencing have nothing to do with you. They are things that would have been done by other people. This is why in Daniel says, when he recognizes that the time of captivity, where the Babylonians, where the Israelites had been captured by Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, he recognized that the captivity was for 70 years. And so when he prayed to the Lord, he didn't say, Lord, you know I'm a righteous man. My father, they're the ones who did all bad. His prayer was that we have sinned because we have not followed your way. So all I'm saying is that you might be suffering consequences that have got absolutely nothing to do with you, but were things that were done by somebody else. I, for instance, if I have done no wrong and the authorities come and arrest me and incarcerate me, when I come out of that incarceration, they're going to have to pay me. And the reason why they have to pay me for the time I've been locked up is because they never had a legal right in the first place to arrest me. Now, if I have committed a crime, then the legal right is there for my arrest and for my incarceration. But without that, without me doing anything wrong, they've absolutely got no right to come and take me away. At times in our lives, we will use the weapons God has given us of prayer. We begin to pray for stuff and nothing happens. We begin to fast. We exercise our faith. And guess what? There's no breakthrough. Normally, when we utilize these things in our lives, we understand that prayer, exercising of faith, and fasting usually gets us results. But if we notice that we have done all this, but there are no results forthcoming, this may possibly indicate the presence of an evil altar that is operating in our lives. So an altar is merely a designated place where a person consecrates himself to someone or something. It's a place where the divine and human worlds interact. So whether it's a godly altar, we're offering praise and sacrifice and prayer to the Lord, or it's an evil altar where we are worshiping idols, and that's an evil altar that's operating. Altars were places of exchange. So we're exchanging something. So normally when they sacrificed, they would normally kill an animal, and an exchange took place. God bound himself through dominion. So when God said in Genesis that, multiply, he told Adam and Eve that, hey, subdue the earth and multiply and, you know, increase and all of that. And then he says, and have subdue the earth and have dominion over the birds of the air and all the stuff under the sea and everything on the land. What God was essentially doing was he was setting some jurisdictional boundaries that there's certain responsibilities that you have. Now, if we want God to intervene in our lives, we're going to pray. We're going to have to pray. Because you see, when we pray, we allow him to come and operate in our lives. If we don't pray, he's not just going to magically appear. God can save the world without our effort. But because of the jurisdiction that he has, guess what he does? He uses you and I. So through our prayers, God begins to move and to intercede in our lives. And so if we want to see things happen in our families, God uses us. Because when we submit to him, he's able to come through and move in our lives. So he uses the mechanism of prayer and altars to intervene in our world. Cycles in our lives should reflect the image of Jesus. If the cycles of your life do not do that, then perhaps there could be an evil altar operating. Now, I'm not suggesting, though, that there are times where God will naturally delay things for you. You pray, you might go through a hard time, but maybe that's just the testing of the Lord. But I'm saying that whenever there are certain things that continuously begin to happen in your lives, we need to really start to question that and say, you know what, something is not right here. Because we're supposed to be growing from grace to grace and strength to strength. If it's always the case that we take two steps forward, three back, we can't really move ahead and get ahead. And so I wonder, are there cycles or patterns that you have seen in your family? If you notice that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all had one thing in common, they were all deceitful. They had a bit of deceit in them. One lied that his wife was his sister, so that the other guys could not take the wife. The other one, we know. So there was just deceit that began to flow from child to child. So father, son, and grandson. So there was just that theme that was operating in their lives. And how do you recognize the presence and work of an evil altar in your life or in your family bloodline? It is because of the rituals, things that happen again and again and again. It's like clockwork. You think you're moving forward, but guess what happens? You never move forward. You struggle to get work like I did. My uncle struggled to get work. My father's things would go up and they'd go down. What you will see is that there are just limitations. You cannot break through. What you'll find is that we know that there's conflict in family. Sometimes, you know, people just don't get along because they're human beings. But there's just this disunity and lack of love amongst family. That's not normal, where everybody's not united. How many of you have ever seen families that are united, that work really well, and you're so envious, and you're like, wow, I wish our family was like that. Because at that, so guess what happens? For a family that is united and works well, when it comes to a family gathering, everybody brings something. Regardless of the level of resources that they have, they all bring something. Now, families that are not united, guess what? They just come by themselves without carrying anything and leave it all on one or two people to do everything. When you start to see levels of anger that you think, oh, this is not normal. Everybody gets angry, gets upset, but there's just something that you recognize that, I know that my mother was very angry. I know that I'm very angry. And I don't know why, but there's just this anger that will just cause havoc in your life. You find addiction, that people are addicted to stuff. If I was to ask you, if you think of Las Vegas, what do you think of? Gambling. And what else do you think of Las Vegas? Sorry? Yes. So that means that there are things that are assigned. So when it talks about principalities and powers, these are all the structures of the enemy that are assigned over cities, that are assigned over villages, that are assigned over towns and over suburbs, which is why you'll be interesting to know that there are certain suburbs that they say, oh, that's not a good suburb there. There's a lot of poor people in that suburb. There's just seemingly a cloud that people cannot break through. The other thing you'd find in your families is you see a certain family that nobody gets married. Nobody gets married. You know, the good thing, you see, for an African family, what happens is that you like, when you've got lots of sisters, you want, you know, people getting, you want them getting married, the husbands will pay dowry, and so you get cows, you get all that kind of stuff. But if you see a track record that nobody gets married, You see, in my father's family, everybody, in fact, people never got married before they had a child. None of them. So it was always child, and then now, because now that you've made a girl pregnant, guess what? You'd have to go and pay the dowry out of obligation. Because that's how the family would insist on you doing that. I was the first person to get married from my father's family without having a child. That doesn't make me super special. What it means is that it's just something that one time I was sitting with a group of friends, and they happened to be all girls, and they were plaiting their hair, and I was just there keeping them company. And one of them said this. She said, "You are just going to be like your uncles." My uncles had children with different women. That was the story of our family. And you know, when she said that, in that moment, I didn't wait until I went home. It came out of her mouth. I received it, and I said, "Never." I made a vow that day that, nah, I'm not going to go out like that. So there's just things that are over families. The other thing, if you notice in families, that, you know, everybody dies and everybody is going to die. But if you start to see a trend where people are always dying young in families, you're like, oh, well, that's not normal. Nobody ever seems to break through. Because it's really good to have old people in our families, that you have people that grow old, not always dying young. You have to start investigating, because that's not a normal thing. Alcohol, accidents. Our family was prone to accidents. Oh, you guys can still wait. I'm still going. No, you can wait, yeah. I'll tell you to go up. So the key thing is that there's just a thing that you will notice, a cycle of things that are happening that is causing the family not to progress. We need to understand that altars speak. No matter where you are in the world, if there is an evil altar that's operating, guess what? It's going to come and snatch you up. It's going to cause distress and disharmony in your life. Gideon's father had an altar of Baal on his property, and it was the center of idol worship in the town, the center of false worship. The interaction that Jesus had with Gideon was that, "I want you to go and lead people to go and destroy the enemy so that my people can be free." But he says, "Before you do that, I need you to destroy the altar that's in operation. Because if that is not destroyed, it will always leave room for the enemy to come in and to wreak havoc. So before you move ahead in 2025, you need to ask yourself, are there things in my father's or my mother's house that I need to work out and to destroy?" So the reason, why did they worship this Baal? Now, Baal is a word that indicates master or lord. Baal was the god of rain, wind, and fertility. And because Canaan depended on rain to grow their crops and survive, he was the person that they turned to. So I think the children of Israel then just said, you know what, we might as well start worshiping Baal so that we can get all our stuff. But that went against the commands that the Lord had for their lives. I wonder, what is your altar speaking on your behalf? We know that the cross of Jesus Christ is an altar, and it speaks good things over us. Jesus died so many years ago, 2,000 and plus years ago, because it's been 2,000 years, you know, from 45 years ago. So 2,045 years ago, he died for you and I. But that cross, that means that anybody that calls upon the name of Jesus can be saved. And what that speaks, that it speaks salvation. It speaks forgiveness over people. That's the altar of Jesus. There are other altars that don't speak that. They speak destruction. They speak vengeance in your lives. So Gideon had to go and destroy his father's altar. God will give you specific instructions If you want to stop this from occurring, if you want to stop the enemy from coming and robbing you, you need to destroy that altar that's in your father's property. Judges 6 verse 25 says, "That night the Lord said to Gideon, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one that is 7 years old." So this is how you do it. You pull down your father's altar to Baal, and you cut down the Asherah pole. Asherah was the goddess of fertility. And they would make wooden idols that would be worshipped. And she was always be put, should be, the Asherah pole would always be next to the what? The altar of Baal. Because what would happen is that they would say Asherah and Baal would sleep together, therefore we would get rain. So that's why those two things were close to each other. That's when he says, cut down the pole standing beside it, and then once you've done that, then build an altar to the Lord your God here on this sanctuary, laying the stones carefully. Sacrifice the bull as a burnt offering on the altar, using as fuel the wood of the pole you cut down. So Gideon went ahead and did that as the Lord commanded. We know that later on down the track, Gideon went to war and was able to defeat the enemy. Because now that altar that gave the enemy strength over their lives was destroyed. So there was nothing that the enemy could depend on now. And so now this is what God wants to do in your life and in my life. He wants to destroy those altars, those things that are fashioned by the enemy against us, so that they stop speaking in our lives. And the only place you can destroy or silence an evil altar is in the court of heaven. This is where we go before the Lord and say, Lord, you are our judge. Remember we said, God, you got to know him as judge. We go to him and say, Father, there's these things that are working against us. Please what? Please fight and destroy and give us a favorable ruling. If you and I are in agreement, I sign an agreement for with Tammy, and then we disagree, where the contract that her and I have has got mechanisms for disagreement. And so normally we have to go to a court and the magistrate is going to rule and say, okay, in light of this and based on the contract and the law, Tammy is the one that is going to get all the benefits. Stephen has done wrong. Because the law answers the law and is not moved by emotion. So we can come and clap and sing and shout and say hallelujah to the Lord and say, Lord, you love me. But if we don't deal with these legal issues in our lives, havoc will continue to follow us. So what we're going to do this morning, where are the sources of legal rights? Personal sin. Unrepented sin creates legal grounds for the enemy. Ancestral covenants or pacts with ungodly altars may grant demonic access. Now, here in Australia, for you know the Australian people, you might not know these kind of things about ancestral covenants or pacts, but in other parts of the world, they worship the ancestors, and so the ancestors are the ones that look after you. Sometimes they make incisions in people's bodies. I remember when I was young, they made some incisions in my body, and somebody chewed on some medicine and spat it where those wounds were, those two incisions with a razor blade. Now, normally when people do that, they're doing it for protection or protect us from all the evil, but not knowing that they were signing pacts with the enemy that grant demonic access into our lives. Unforgiveness. Holding grudges can block the Lord's forgiveness and opens legal grounds for attack. This is why that the Lord's Prayer so asks us to do it. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive. So that means to the level that I am going to experience freedom and forgiveness in my life, it will be dependent on how quickly I am able to let go of somebody else. Families or individuals dedicated to idols or false gods. You might not know anything about that, but in other parts of the world, that's prevalent. Idle words or curses, spoken words, where I might say, I'm just going to pray against so-and-so that they never are able to do anything. They will never have children. These things happen in life. And how we remove these legal rights is we're going to repent, we're going to renounce, and we'll revoke them in prayer. Colossians 2:14 says, He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Every ungodly altar carries a legal claim in the spiritual realm. This is why God said to Gideon, tear down your father's what? Your father's altar. We're going to address the accusations. And then, obviously, the repentance comes in. So what I'll do now is that I'm just going to lead us in. I just want to read Daniel chapter 9. I'll be finished in 5 minutes. Daniel chapter 9 gives us a blueprint as to how we come to the Lord to ask Him to release us from these, from the operation of evil altars in our lives and sins that we may have not committed but were done by other people. So in Daniel chapter 9, he says, I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with Him in prayer and fasting. I also wore burlap, and I sprinkled myself with ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, You are a great and awesome God. You always fulfill Your covenant and keep Your promises of unfailing love to those who love You and obey Your commands. Remember the time when Moses said, Abraham said, I want to see You. And then the Lord said, okay, My goodness, you can't see Me face to face, but My goodness will go about you. And then He says, the Lord God, gracious, merciful and loving and all that kind of stuff. And then He says, however, I will visit the sins of the parents on the children, even to the third and fourth generations. So He's obviously explaining all this as He's praying to the Lord. He says, You always fulfill Your covenant and keep Your promises of unfailing love to those who love You and obey Your commands. But we have sinned. Listen to this. We. He's part of that. We have sinned. We know that He was a righteous man. He says, we have sinned and done wrong. We have rebelled against You and scorned Your commands and regulations. He goes on to say a whole lot of stuff. And then He says, but the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against Him. They obviously didn't follow the Lord. And then this towards the end of that, He says, O Lord our God, You brought lasting honor to Your name by rescuing Your people from Egypt in a great display of power. So now He's providing evidence of how good God is. This is why when you go to court, guess what they do? Somebody might have murdered somebody. They accuse Stephen and say, Stephen, you're a murderer. We're going to send you to jail. And then I said, I have a what? I have an alibi. Then they say, show us. And then you say, at the time that so-and-so was killed, I was at the cricket. Here's my ticket. Speak to Optus Stadium. You might see my face on their cameras. So you provide the evidence to the Lord. So you always go and you say, you've got evidence in your Bible that you're a forgiving God. And then He says, O our God, hear Your servant's prayer. Listen as I plead for Your own sake. Lord, smile again on Your desolate sanctuary. O my God, lean down and listen to me. Open Your eyes and see our despair. And then this is the part that I like. It says, we make this plea not because we deserve help, but because of Your mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act for Your own sake. Do not destroy. O my God, for Your people and Your city bear Your name. If we stand this morning, I'm going to lead you all in a prayer. And this prayer is going to be, and maybe we can start singing in the background. This prayer is going to be a prayer where we are praying to the Lord that He would do what? He would destroy the evil altars that are in operation in your family's house. So I will say the prayer to familiarize it with you. But when it comes to, then you're going to go, then we'll say it together. And then when I come to the part where I say, I repent, I want you to name those things that you've seen in your family, if there's anything at all. So the prayer goes, Heavenly Father, the righteous judge, I come before Your court with Jesus as my advocate. I repent for every sin, transgression, and iniquity in my life and my family line. I renounce every agreement made at ungodly altars, whether knowingly or unknowingly. I plead the blood of Jesus over every accusation brought against me. Let every voice speaking against me at any altar be silenced by the blood of Jesus. I declare that I am free justified and redeemed by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Amen. So now we're going to pray together. When it comes to that part where you say, I repent of whatever sin, transgression, and iniquity, you need to pray that for yourself, whatever that is, and then I'll move on. So, Heavenly Father, so normally, if you want to pray something like this, we're not going to be, you know, doing these Mickey Mouse prayers. You are declaring with boldness that you want to see these things stop in your family's life. So let's go. Heavenly Father, the righteous judge, I come before your court with Jesus as my advocate. I repent for, and then you tell me what you're repenting for. You know, now that you've done the repenting of the specific sins in your life and in your family line, say after me, I renounce every agreement made at ungodly altars, whether knowingly or unknowingly. I plead the blood of Jesus over every accusation brought against me. Let every voice speaking against me at any altar be silenced by the blood of Jesus. I declare that I am free, justified, and redeemed by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Amen. Let me pray. Father, we thank you this morning, Lord God, that you are the one, Lord God, that breaks. You have the anointing that breaks the yoke over your people. And so, Father, we pray that all evil altars be broken. We say altar or altar. And Father, we pray, Lord God, that the altar will be split in two, and the contents of the altar, the sacrifices that are being laid up on there, would be spilled out and be destroyed. The things that are coming against your people, Lord God, no more will find them. No more will attack them, Father, because you have destroyed the altar. And so, Father, I give you all the praise and I give you all the glory. We thank you, Lord God, for who you are. We thank you, Father, that in our lives, where there was despair, Father, we would see hope. Where there was limitation, Father, we would see progress. Lord, where there was disunity, Father, that we would see togetherness, Father, and oneness. Father, we pray that where there was poverty, Lord God, that, Father, people would begin to see things change in their lives. We do all this by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll beg you one more time. I want us to pray this declaration. And I'll pray it, but I want to read from Zechariah chapter 3. This is something specifically the Lord has asked that I speak and read over all of us. This situation says, the angel showed me Jeshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. The accuser, Satan, was there at the angel's right hand, making accusations against Jeshua, who was the high priest. And the Lord said to Satan, I, the Lord, reject your accusation, Satan. Yes, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. This man is like a burning stick that has been snatched from fire, meaning that he had obviously been forgiven. Jeshua's clothing was filthy as he stood there before the angel. So the angel said to the other standing there, take off his filthy clothes. And turning to Jeshua, he said, see, I've taken away your sins, and now I'm giving you these fine new clothes. Then I said, which is Zechariah, they should also place a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean priestly turban on his head and dressed him in new clothes while the angel of the Lord stood by. Then, this is the part I want you to get. Then the angel of the Lord spoke solemnly to Jeshua and said, this is what the Lord of heaven's army says. If you follow my ways and carefully serve me, then you will be given authority over my temple and its courtyards. I will let you walk among these others standing here. What essentially he's saying when he says, give him a priestly turban, he's saying so that he can offer sacrifices. The priests in the old days had to offer sacrifices for their own sin and for the sins of the people. Now, if their robes were dirty, they couldn't serve in their role. They couldn't function in their role. So we want to dedicate ourselves to the Lord to say, Lord, because you have forgiven us, We want to dedicate ourselves as C3 Kwinana, that we would take our place, that you have given us new clothes, that you have given us a clean turban, that we will stand in your courts and we will offer sacrifices. So Father, I thank you this morning, Lord God, as C3 Kwinana, as we stand, each of us individually and corporately, Lord God, we stand before you. Lord God, we thank you for your forgiveness. Just as you have admonished Jeshua, Lord God, that if you follow my commands, then you'll be able to offer sacrifices in the temple. We say, Lord God, we dedicate our lives to you. We commit ourselves to you, Father. So God, I thank you for your people. I thank you for your church. Bless them, Father, as they leave this place. In the mighty name of your Son, Jesus. And everyone says, amen. So we will worship. If you need prayer, please come to the front. But God bless you and have a wonderful week.